Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 53, A Dead Man Named Jesus.
Hello, and welcome back to our midweek study in the book of Acts. Hope that you're hearing and able to be blessed by this, because I know anytime we open the Word of God and divide it correctly, we're going to be blessed by it, and so true. We come together. I appreciate your attentiveness and appreciate your heart to follow God and hear what He has to say through this. What a great book. The book of Acts is just so instructive to us. Left is the only book, the only example of the church as it's done right. Every other book written to the churches in the New Testament, written to churches that have issues. And every church does, including ours. So here we are learning from a church that did it right. So let's pay attention to what's happening here. Acts chapter, we're going to be verses chapter 25, 26. We're going to be lots of places. I'm going to be putting it all on the screen for you, so you don't have to look up anything specific there. We're kind of hung up in a spot here just because there's so much that kind of bubbles out of this whole issue of Paul being placed in prison and being held there for the better part of 2 years under Roman control. And so just stuff that bubbles up out of that, and we're dealing with those kind of things. You know, it's just to change gears here just a second. It's only the intentionally blind who would deny that our foundations of this country had anything other than to do with Christianity and the Bible. And maybe one of the best examples took place at the first constitutional convention. And the delegates, of course, were frustrated due to the fact they're from all different backgrounds. Of course, it was spread over a large territory of the eastern United States, what is today the eastern United States, what was then the beginnings of the United States. And different backgrounds, different cultures, you know, just so many things and so many interests being represented there. They pretty much were just to the place where and burdened with such a harassed by such a tremendous crisis. They were so fragmented. They're just about threw into the towel. This whole concept of unity, even though there was plurality and all that, was just they just didn't see a way to get it to work. And interesting, it was none other than Benjamin Franklin himself who rose to his feet and said these famous words to that constitutional convention. Here's what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal of any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention," he said, "will the distress of this nation go unheeded?" So here's what he proposed. "Let us therefore determine to seek God's face," he said. And so without further ado, every man got out of his chair that he was sitting in. They all knelt down and they all began this huge prayer meeting. And at the end of that prayer meeting, they arose with the famous statement that we have on all of our money, "E pluribus unum," which means literally in Latin, "one out of many." And again, just the whole, you know, the beginnings and foundations of our nation based on the Bible, based upon Christian principles. And our text today, as we're going to see, it doesn't allow us to forget the foundations of another great nation made of every tribe, every tongue, and every people, and what our foundations are and were, and we're going to see that here in Acts. So the last six chapters, though, of the book of Acts have Paul in Roman custody, and he's there for a reason, and here's the bottom line. God's got him there. It's not because the Romans are good jailmakers, not because the Jews had any kind of point to make against Paul. Obviously, if God wanted to break him out, he would have, but God keeps him there for these last six chapters, basically 2 years of his life, and among other things, to bear witness to Christ and to his fellow countrymen and also to world leaders, including the Roman emperor himself, as he's going to go to Rome here pretty soon. And Paul is caught between a rock and a hard place, nonetheless, because on the one hand, the Romans, they knew he wasn't guilty of anything, and at the same time, they're not releasing him because they want to do a favor to the Jews. They're trying to keep the unrest among the Jewish people to a minimum, and so keeping Paul in jail was politically expedient, and so he's caught in this political crack, Paul is, but God uses the pressure of that to, if you will, push Paul in a direction of some great benefits. Of course, the Jews wanted him arrested and wanted to keep him there because they thought, if we could just keep Paul in jail, then it'll stop this whole Christianity movement and we can quash the whole thing. Well, actually, it was in that jail that Paul writes things like the book of Philippians, for instance, or the book of Ephesians. And so, wow, I mean, they talk about not being able to stop the things that God is doing, and certainly didn't. And here we are benefited from these great writings of Paul, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God could have fixed the whole situation, right? I mean, God can do anything, and there's not a matter of any kind of political red tape that God couldn't cut through. But nonetheless, God kept him there for these purposes. And so if anything we can draw from this, just simply the simple message is so important. Never forget that no matter where God has you, there is a purpose in it. I don't know what that is for you, but there's a purpose in it. And so I would encourage you, seek that purpose. And Paul's a shining example of how, albeit he's in jail, it's not the best circumstances. Nonetheless, God had a purpose for him there, and that purpose was for great benefit for himself and for others and us even today. So here we are. So Paul, back in chapter 25, is before this, now the second governor of Palestine in his many years, a guy by the name of Festus. And I have to say, I kind of have a giggle when I hear that name, because I immediately think of Gunsmoke and Matt Dillon. You remember those, that series? And he had this redneck deputy named Festus, so it's kind of hard for me to take this guy seriously. But nonetheless, despite his name, this guy Festus does quickly and correctly evaluate the whole situation with Paul, especially the reason why the Jews have him thrown into jail. And he makes it clear here. Look at look on the screen with me there, chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. So here's his summation of what he understands is going on with Paul. Speaking about Paul, he says, when the accusers stood up, accusers of Paul, it is, they did not begin to bring any kind of charges against him of crimes that I suspected. They expected some kind of extortion. I don't know, lying. I don't know what it was. He said, but they just simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, namely Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. So he's correctly named this. So the real issue here is that they're arguing over whether Jesus is alive. They're arguing about the resurrection of the dead, in particular, Jesus' resurrection of the dead. And he restates the same thing Festus does a while later before King Agrippa and Bernice. Here's what he says, or I should say Paul states this here in Acts 26, verse 8. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? That's the real issue. Real issues is not this religious ideal or that religious practice or these kind of things or this sect or that. No, it's about the resurrection of the dead, in particular, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This is the real issue. The risen Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, his life was bracketed by two impossibilities. On the one hand, the virgin womb. That's, if you will, that's a place that says no entrance, right? I mean, who comes into this world by a virgin? Well, no one, unless you're Jesus, of course. And then on the other hand, Jesus is bracketed by the virgin womb, and on the other hand, by the empty tomb. That's another place. So one says no entrance, the other one says no exit, except unless, of course, you're Jesus. And Jesus definitely did exit the tomb, and Paul wouldn't have been where he is here in Acts if it were not for the resurrection, the fact that it's true. I mean, he's just one more person following one more dead man and promoting his one more dead agenda, if that's all there is. But the fact is that he's in jail because this movement can't be stopped, because the power of the resurrection of Jesus is ministering through people like Paul and others. And the Jews are left with no other thing other than just simply start throwing him in prison. And even as they're throwing him in prison, what are they doing? They're accomplishing things for the sake of Christ. Paul, as an example, writing the book of Philippians, the books of Ephesians, and other things. So because of the resurrection power, they hold Paul prisoner, and it's correctly evaluated there by Festus. And so I want us, I know this isn't Easter, but I want us just to spend the rest of our time together looking at this whole issue of Jesus' resurrection, what it does, what it teaches us, what it proves, what it shows us. Our freedom is earned, of course, by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but it was validated by his resurrection from the dead. So let's see some of the things that we can learn from this resurrection of Jesus. It tells us several things. First of all, it tells us who Jesus is. Jesus predicted this in John chapter 2. How they basically say, who are you? Here's what the Pharisees are asking Jesus. What sign do you show us as your authority of doing these things? He's just cleared the temple. Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. Of course, they're thinking about the physical temple, and he's talking about something different. But look at what it says. Then the Jews said, it took 40 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. In other words, kill me, I'll be back in 3 days. You want to really know who I am? You want to know the authority that I have to do the things that I'm doing in this rock temple? Do what you plan to do to this physical temple of my body, and you'll see me back in 3 days, and you'll understand who I really am. Point to make clear, and again, it tells us who Jesus is, right? This resurrection. Made even clearer, the point is that Paul makes even more clear here in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Notice, that's not the one I'm looking for. Where is that one? There it is. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Jesus was born, notice, of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And so he's a physical man, right? Born of David, he's Jew, in the line of David. But notice, was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It's one thing to claim you're the Son of God, right? It's another thing to prove it. Well, it was proven by his resurrection from the dead. Lots of people claim to be God, claim to be the Son of God, claim to be the Messiah of God. I mean, we've had some in our we have all kinds, right? We have since the time of Christ. We've had all kinds just in this past century. A guy by the name of Jim Jones, remember him? Took all his followers down to Guyana, claimed to be the Messiah, and then he led all his followers to their death, including killed himself too, shot himself. They all drank Kool-Aid and died. And anyway, there he is. That's who he really is. And then more recently, David Koresh in the early 90s, he signed his name, Jehovah Koresh. Wow, got a lot to live up to there, old David. And he omnipotently burned himself and all of his followers to a crisp. Tells us who he is. But what does Jesus' act of raising himself from the dead tell us? Tells us, proves he's the Son of God. Proves he's the same of God, same as God, rising from the dead. No one else can do that. No one ever has, no one ever will. That's who Jesus is. So it tells us who Jesus is, this resurrection does. His resurrection tells us this. Tells us also that he's up to something. What do I mean by that? I mean up to something. Well, because if you're dead, we know for sure you're not up to anything. I mean, you're no threat to anybody if you're dead. I mean, what can you be doing? But since you are alive, on the other hand, well then, you got to ask the question, what is he up to? So if Jesus is dead, there's no problem treating him just like some kind of good teacher or fine example. I mean, there's just, sure, you can call him whatever you want to. There's no dynamic. There's no one for me to answer to since he is dead and gone. There's no one to come back to me. He cannot make any kind of demands of my life. He is as inert as the dirt that he has turned into if he is dead. But on the other hand, if he is alive, and not just alive, but once was dead and then is alive again, it begs many questions, not the least of which is, what does he want of me? See, it tells us he's up to something. It tells us he's up to something, because you're up to nothing if you're dead. This one man was telling the story of driving to church on an Easter morning, and his two boys in the back seat, and he was telling them, just reiterating to them the story of Jesus and how Jesus has come back from the dead. And they were, you know, just telling him, today's the day that we celebrate Jesus coming back. And as he was explaining this, his three-year-old son in the back seat piped up. His name was Kevin. He piped up and said, hey, well, so is Jesus going to be in church today? And that's a good question. You better hope so. Sure hope he is. But since Jesus is alive, we know for this, for certain, he's up to something. He is definitely up to something. A good question is, what is Jesus currently doing? That's a valid question for anyone who is alive. Now, what is Muhammad doing? He's dead. What is David Koresh doing? What is Jim Jones doing? These guys are dead. That question is moot. But if and since Jesus is alive, it's a very valid question. And we have several answers to that question in the New Testament. One we see here, maybe in Revelation, the biggest answer to the question of what is Jesus up to, is John sees this vision of the current ministry of Jesus, and it's pictured by Jesus standing dressed as a high priest in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And as we read the first chapter of Revelation and the following two chapters, we hear that these golden lampstands represent the seven churches. Seven types of churches, only seven types that have ever existed, and including that seven ages of the church, and Jesus presiding over all this, and this picture of him dressed as this high priest. What does a high priest do with regards to the lamps of God? He does two things. He fills with oil the lamps that are running low, and he snuffed out the lamps that needed to be snuffed out. And that's very interesting. What is Jesus' current job? Filling up churches who are running low. Would to God that we would cry out to him, Jesus, fill us again. Fill us with yourself. Fill us with your spirit. But he's not only doing that, he's also snuffing out the churches that don't obey him. That is what Jesus is doing. Validated by the fact that he has risen from the dead. So it tells us who he is. It tells us he's up to something. It also tells us that he's coming back. Look at what it says here back to our study in Acts. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. God is now proclaiming, this is Paul speaking here to the church or to the people in Athens. God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere ought to repent. Notice that's what God is doing. We need to repent. People need to repent. Because, notice, he has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising, notice him, the same man, from the dead. How do we know? How do we know that Jesus is coming back? Because God has furnished proof. Proof. By raising him from the dead, furnished proof that he's going to be judging this world, and man, he's going to be doing that by raising that very same one, namely Jesus, from the dead. There's a story of what happened in a home for the severely disabled, mainly mentally disabled, a place up in Wisconsin called Shepherd's Home, and they have a problem, it turns out, with smeared windows in that home where these people stay, and they've been teaching lessons about Jesus, and one of the lessons that they taught about Jesus was the fact that Jesus was coming back. And they have smeared windows because these disabled people constantly pressing their noses against the window looking for Jesus. Wow. My people who lack so much up here turn out to be smarter than most of us, right? Wow. Wow, the severely handicapped are smarter than most of us, it seems. So it proves that Jesus is coming back, among other things, his resurrection. And then a final thing, it tells us, it proves that we have the power, because of him, because of his resurrection, we have the power to live for him. Notice what this says. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Listen, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can enable you and me to live for him. We look at the requirements in the New Testament and say, wow, there's no way I can do this. And there's not a way that you can do this, or I. But there is a way. By Christ, by the power of his resurrection, by the presence of the living Christ. What is Jesus up to today? Among other things, filling his church, enabling us. That oil he pours in, if you will, for those lampstands is not just some, you know, superfluous. No, it's power. Power to do what he's called us to do. Power to live a victorious life over sin. Power to stand up and do what God's called us to do without fear, with great courage. Power to trust him as he tells us to go out and he'll be with us always. That we can trust him in that process. Wow. What has resurrection done for us? So many things. Tells us who he is. Tells us what he's up to. Tells us that he's coming back. Tells us that we have the power to live for him. Wow. So many, many things. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we think about what God has said and the blessings that he's brought into our life through the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was on trial for that very thing. And because of that very thing, the church and his ministries are unstoppable. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus, not just one more religious leader, not just one more line of doctrines and dogmas to follow, but instead a living person who, although put to death, to pay for our penalties, was brought to life to be our Savior and Lord. We trust him today. We put our faith in him today. We put our faith in the mission that you called us to. And it's not because we're smart or because we have money or because we have training that it's going to be successful. It's because of the risen Christ who's with us. The risen Christ who's with us and working and standing in the midst of our churches, who's enabling us to be what you've called us to be, who is busy today, who is active today, who is everything that he claimed to be, proven by the resurrection, his own resurrection from the dead. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for this time we've had together. I pray you bless it in our ears and in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.